3 has nothing to do with the message, but I had a couple of my own children. Lord bless their wicked hearts. Amen. They wouldn't know if I was going to tell lots of stories tonight. I guess that was the only thing they enjoyed out this morning was the stories. I told them, I said, not really, because I made up the last couple, but don't tell anybody. So anyways, there's my stories. For those of you that wanted stories, now you can go to sleep and tune me out and not know what I'm going to preach about. 2 Samuel chapter 23. That was only for the children, amen. Oh, I know what I wanted to say. It's sort of funny, but we heard a, I didn't realize this is what they called, but I heard a corral sing this week, and I always thought a corral was a place where animals were, amen, and if I was singing, I wouldn't want anybody to think I was part of a corral, but anyways, I now have been straightened out on what a corral is, amen, so anyways, okay, we need to preach. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, and Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and it's good to be in church tonight. It's good to have liberty and feel your spirit here tonight. And Lord, I thank you for saving me, and I thank you for love divine, love so wondrous. And Lord, I also thank you for the perfect Word of God you've given us. Lord, what a great honor we have to have your Word. And Lord, I pray that we would cherish it like we should. We'd live according to it. Lord, now as you open your Word here tonight and try to preach again, I ask, Lord, for your touch and your anointing. I pray you'd bless the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Bless your people. Lord, give them something that'd really help them, encourage them, something that'd strengthen them for the week ahead. And do pray for pastor as he preaches again, Lord. Please give him liberty and a fresh anointing, and help that church, Lord. You give them the help they need, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach here tonight, out of verse number 19, the Bible says this, was he not most honorable of three? I want to look at that, just those two words, most honorable. Most honorable. You know, for the Word of God to say, that's a pretty good description, amen. If the Lord had to write a summary about you, and if he said, was not he, or was not she, or was not they most honorable, I would say we've done a pretty good job. I've done pretty well for the Lord, and that's what the Bible says here about Abishai. I like Abishai. You know, he was the brother of Asahel and the brother of Joab. They were nephews of David. Zeruiah there was David's sister. So had been, David would have been their uncle, and Abishai was a great soldier, a great man. And I looked up that word honorable. It means to hold a distinguished rank, respected, worthy of respect, regarded with esteem, possessing a high mind, actuated or put into action by principles of honor, with a high regard to probity, rectitude, or reputation. Honest, without hypocrisy or deceit. Another definition was tried. Primarily, it refers to tried virtue or integrity or approved actions. And there was like a whole page of definition. I didn't write them all down, but it says there that Abishai was most honorable. And as I looked at that, I wondered what made him so honorable that of these three men that are mentioned, the Bible says he was most honorable of the three. And what I see there is that not everything's equal with God. I know everything's just, but the Bible said you had these three men, and out of the three, Abishai was the most honorable. And you know, people today, again, in the worldly philosophy that we live among today, many people would have a problem with somebody being most honorable. We live in the day and age of fairness and everybody being alike and share the wealth, and you know, everybody gets to play the same amount, and everybody's a winner, and everybody's success, and everybody should have the same. And that's just not how the Bible teaches. I mean, if everybody's not alike, amen? And everybody's not the same, and we all should not share the wealth. Unless you want to share yours with me, I'll take it, amen? But that's not biblical. Not everybody's a winner in life. You know, when you play any competition, you have a winner, and you have a loser, amen? That's just how it is. It went from the beginning of the Word of God all the way through, and it's the true in life. And when you lose, you're supposed to not enjoy losing, and you try to get better so you don't lose again. If you're a loser in life, it should motivate you to make something of your life. Not everybody's the same. Not everybody has the same intelligence, the same abilities. We're different, amen, and that's okay. God made them male and female. Right there is a difference, amen, and we're all different. We have different capabilities, different abilities, different disabilities, amen. Some of us more than others, but that's how we are. And we're not all alike. We're not all equal. Can I just say this, parents? Things don't have to be equal for your kids. Oh, I got to be fair. Says who? That's worldly philosophy. You didn't get that out of the Bible. You don't have to be fair. Right? Hey, even God said, the firstborn gets the birthright. The rest of you, tough luck. Right? So Peter, if it was Bible times, tough luck on the birthright, bud. You don't get any. Why? What'd you do wrong? You weren't the firstborn. Well, that's not fair. You know? And I've seen this. I've traveled to a couple third world countries. And if we were in a third world country, really America's getting like that. If you had six sons, you'd have to divide your birthright six ways because everybody's got to get equal. It's not right not to give equal amount. Sure it is. If it's on, it doesn't have to be equal. See, that's a worldly philosophy. Well, I bought this kid that, so I got to do something for my others. No, you don't. You go broke with that mindset. In fact, it's really good for kids to practice a biblical principle, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Amen? Some of our kids have the weep with them weep that weep down really well. We need to work on the other part. But if somebody, one of their siblings, gets something they don't have but they'd really like to have, it's good to teach them to just rejoice with them that do rejoice. That's a great principle to learn. Well, maybe I should talk to us adults. Amen. Right? Somebody gets something that you really would like to have. Just rejoice with them that do rejoice. You know, I saw a great example of that this week in Bible quizzing. I'm going to give you an illustration. Here's another story, Bree. Are you with me? You're still with me? So we're at a Bible quiz on Monday, and it's in the finals, and we've long since been done quizzing, you know. We like to get our work done early and take a break, rest of the day. So we're just observing and learning, you know. It's an educational time for us. And so we're watching the final. There's two teams, California and Wisconsin, and they're probably the two best teams in quizzing this year. And you got to lose two times, be out. And California should have won it, and they just didn't. And so they each had a low, I think, if I'm not mistaken. And it's the final quiz, so whoever wins is going to win first. The loser is going to take second. And second is, you know, I mean, it's good, but it's not first. So, and in that last round, Wisconsin really just blew out California, but there's 20 questions in a round by question. I think 13 or 14, maybe 15, that it was over. There was no way California could catch up. So it was a blowout. So it's just, you got to ask the questions. So we're sitting there. Question 19 is asked. They answer it. And it's going to question 20. And the California coach, who we know a little bit, his name is Brother Carl. I can't say his last name because it's a weird last name. He calls a timeout. And everybody, I don't know how many people are sitting there, maybe 100 people, 150. I know what everybody's thinking. Why are you calling a timeout? There's one question left. Your team is getting demolished. They have no way to win. Just, you know, you're just prolonging the embarrassment and the agony. So he calls timeout. And I mean, he's a very intense guy. He's very serious. He had a very important message he wanted to give them. And so the timeout was over and they asked the last question. I don't even know who got it, which team got it. And as soon as the quizmaster said, that's correct, the quiz is over. Now, Wisconsin won. The California team jumps up. And they cheer louder than the Wisconsin team and go over and they're shaking their hands and congratulating them and telling them what a great job. And what that coach did is he called a timeout just to tell his kids to make sure they knew how to react to them losing and that team winning. And as I sat there and Peter and I talked about this, in fact, all of us, we've talked about this a lot, I was convicted. I was convicted because that's not how we react. Now, we're good at the losing part. We've got that down. You can laugh. It's okay. Hey, there are 17 teams. Only one of them won. So we're part of the 16. Amen. We like being the majority. But we don't have that rejoice with them that do rejoice. If that was us, some of us would have cried. Not me, but some of us would have cried. We would have sulked. I might have been frustrated. Or my wife would have been frustrated. I've been trying to calm my wife down. But not that team. I mean, and I have witnesses. I'm not just telling a story now. I'm telling the truth. Their cheering was louder. You would have thought they were the winning team if you didn't know. You know what they were doing? They were rejoicing with them that do rejoice. Why? Because that's a biblical principle. But you can't have two winners. You can only have one winner. That's how it is in life. Listen, you can't have You have one pastor in the church. Has he been elevated? He's been elevated to a position that nobody else in here, including myself, has. Right? Yep. And so you have positions in the body. Everybody might want to be an arm, but everybody can't be an arm. Yep. Right? And, you know, everybody might like to be the brain, but I'm not sure any of us in here got that job position. Amen? You know, we all might have something we'd like to be in the body, but here's the problem. God has put people in the body, and some of us do not like the part of the body we are. We're not all equal. You say, well, I believe in equality. Well, that's not biblical. Equal rights, women are equal with men. Listen, that was not a movement from the Word of God. That was an anti-God movement. Listen, I'm thankful for our founding documents, but the one that says all men are created equal, I understand what they're saying, but we're created equal as far as we have the same opportunity to get saved, but we're not equal. We are different. I mean, if you don't believe that, just look around. We are different. Listen, I have four children. You know what my four children are? They are different from each other. Now, sometimes I'm glad they're different. If I had too many of one kind, that would be tough. I mean, one of a kind is tough. But if I had more, but they're all different. I mean, all my siblings were different. You know, I mean, you had me, then you had the rest. I mean, all different. Brother Dan, are yours different? Yeah, we won't go any farther. They're all different. I don't care if you got two missed on, if you got however many. They're all different. We're all different. So I'm just trying to say the Bible says he was most honorable. You know what some would do? They'd get upset at that. They think God wasn't being fair. God's always just, though. God's just, always just. So let's look at Abishai. I just wanted to, as an introduction, lay the groundwork that God does elevate some. He puts some down. He treats some better than others. He's always right. He's always just. But it's just a fact, and you can't read the Bible and get away from that. Now, let me just say this before you go saying I said something I didn't. I believe God loves us all. He gives everyone some kind of opportunity, but people are different. We're all different. Look at Abishai, who's most honorable. Why would God say out of these three, and God's calling, I mean, he's listing 37 mighty men, and he does two groups of three that were even mightier than the other 31, but even out of those, there were those that were most honorable. That God said, these men, there's something special about them. Look in 1 Samuel chapter number 26. I'm going to look at a few reasons here why, some of the reasons I believe why Abishai would have been known as most honorable. 1 Samuel chapter number 26. It wasn't that God said he was necessarily better than the rest, but he was elevated, lifted up by God to a higher position and a higher place of honor than the rest were. Not that the rest were wicked, just that they did not attain to the level that Abishai did. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse number 6, the Bible says, then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? Now let me stop right there. Here's the context is that David is running for his life from King Saul. King Saul is the king of Israel. He's got thousands of soldiers with him. David's running. David, we have just talked about Topel a little bit before church. You know what group David had? He had those that were distressed and discontented in debt. He had a ragtag team. And they're running from the king. The king has all the power. He has the numbers. They're outnumbered. They're outweaponed. They're outmanned. You understand that? I mean, King Saul has all the resources, the money to spend to try to extinguish David. He wants to kill him. David's hiding in dens and caves and briar patches in the backside of mountains, and he's on the run, and he's running for his life. And they're there, and they see down in the flatland there that Saul has camped for the night. Saul doesn't know David's there with just his few men, just a few hundred men against thousands of Saul. And David says, hey, who wants to go with me down to the camp? Now think about that. This is the man and the army you've been running from. Because if you didn't run, they were going to overtake you and kill you. You spent nights in briar patches, right? Thickets. I mean, you slept in thickets and caves in the backside of mountains, probably up against rocks and hiding behind trees, away from home, sometimes not having the necessary food, tired, wore out, on the run, running for your life for something, for nothing, no wrong that you did. And your fearless leader says one night, "Hey, let's go down into the middle of the camp, just me and one other guy." Now, if you can just imagine for a little bit, if your imagination has not been ruined by whatever, I'm not sure I'm the first one wanting to go down into the midst of 3,000 men or so that want to kill me. I mean, I know they're sleeping, but all it takes is one or two to wake up. You understand what I'm saying? If you breathe too heavy, you step on a twig or something, and they wake up, you're in trouble. You're not a welcome visitor there. Do we sort of have the context here? So in verse 6, David says, "Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?" Abishai said, "I will go down with thee." First one, Abishai said, "I'll go." He didn't say, "Well, you know what, David? Just let me pray about that for 3 days." Right? He didn't say, "Well, David, let me just consider the negatives and the positives, and let me write a column on this side of the paper, and let me write a column on this side of the paper, and we'll see the longer column out." That's why he didn't say, "Hey, let me go check with my wife." Amen? Amen. He didn't say, "Hey, let me take a vote among the men, see what they think about it." You know what he said? "I'll go. I'll go." Now, I know it may not mean much, but if you could understand the potential danger that represented, it's not the... Many times people say the problem is we know the end of the story. Well, that's not a problem that you know the end of the story. It means you read your Bible. That's good. But sometimes the problem we have putting ourselves in these stories and really considering is we know the end. We know in the end Abishai is safe. But he didn't know that. That was a great unknown. That was a great danger. That was a great risk that he took to follow David into a camp of 1,000 sleeping Philistines that wanted nothing more than to kill his leader. And by him associated with his leader, his life was the same as his leader. They wanted him dead too. And without hesitation, he said, "I will go." And that's the first reason. The first reason I have why I believe Abishai was most honorable. Why was he the captain of the three and the most honorable? He was willing to go. Willing to go. When they're writing a list of David's mighty men, and the Holy Ghost is telling them to pen it down, Abishai, because he was willing to go. He didn't hesitate. David didn't need to beg him. He didn't say, "Well, David, if you get down on your knees and beg me, I'll go." He was given the opportunity, and I know the Bible doesn't really, it just says he was asked, he said, "I will go." It just looks to me like Abishai just jumped at the opportunity to go. If David was going somewhere, he wanted to go with David. It didn't matter. I mean, middle of the Philistine camp, it didn't matter. He was ready and willing to go at a moment's notice. Let me say this. He was willing to go with no promises had to be made to him. David didn't say, "Now, Abishai, if you go, listen, I promise you that we'll get back." No promises. David said, "Who'll go?" Abishai said, "I'll go." No promises would be made. Abishai did not need to understand everything. Why were they going down? Well, at this point, you don't even know why David's going down there. He doesn't know. He doesn't know if David's going down there to wake up Saul and talk to him. He didn't know if he's going down there to try to kill as many as he can. He has no idea. He said, "Hey, who's going to go with me down to Saul and down to the camp?" He said, "I'll go." "Why are you going, Abishai?" "I'm not sure. David said we're going, so we're going." He said, "That doesn't make much sense." Well, it doesn't dust, does it? But he was ready to go. He didn't need anything explained. He did not need every danger removed before he went. He was willing to go. Not only was he willing to go, but I believe another reason that Abishai was most honorable is because he had courage. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 10. 2 Samuel chapter number 10. It's the battle against the Syrians and the children of Ammon. And in 2 Samuel 10, verse 10, it says, "And the rest of the people, he being Joab, delivered in the hand of Abishai's brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, 'If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee.'" Verse 12, "Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." You know what I see there? And Joab had it too, but Abishai, you know what they had? They had courage. They're willing to go even when they were outnumbered. Back in our text, in chapter 23, verse 18, it says this, "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three." So even there in our verse, what did Abishai do? He lifted up his spear against 300 and killed 300. One against 300. You know what you're going to have if you're going to go against 300 as a single person? You're going to have, excuse me, some courage. Those are not real good odds. That ratio, 300 to 1, is not a real favorable one. And yet he had the courage that he needed. 300 against 1. You know what I ask? Where are those men nowadays? 300 to 1, Caleb. And I'm assuming that those men were well armed. And I'm assuming that those men wanted, tried to defeat and kill Abishai. But you know what he did? He killed all 300 of them. That's some courage. Where's that courage today? Now you have men today that aren't really willing to face much of anything. Just a little bit of opposition. Oh, somebody doesn't like me. And you're a soldier of Jesus Christ, right? Do you see Abishai going back to David? Those men don't like me. No, that's not Abishai. Abishai went back to David. He's probably got some blood on him. He's out of breath. He's tired. You can see he's been sweating all day. David said, "What you been up to, Abishai?" He goes, "Oh, I got in a little skirmish today." He said, "Well, I see you survived. Tell me about it." He said, "Yeah, I guess there's about 300 men. I don't know if he counted them as he killed them or something. Somebody," and he said, "yeah, about 300 men, you know, the Lord helped me defeat. Just an average day. 300 against one." "Did you see how they looked at me? So-and-so didn't say hi, didn't shake my hand. They're picking on me." Really? And Abishai's out killing 300 men at one time. Like I said, where are those men nowadays? He's willing to face the Philistines at great odds. I won't go there. In 1 Chronicles 18, verse 12, the Bible says that Abishai led the children of Israel against the Edomites, and 18,000 Edomites were killed. He had great courage. Now that, go to 2 Samuel chapter 16. I'll show you something else here about Abishai. Why was he most honorable? 2 Samuel 16. He was willing to go. He had courage. Look at verse number 9. 2 Samuel 16, verse 9. It says, "Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king." And I'm not reading it all, but this is when David is fleeing from Absalom. And Shimei is cursing David, if you look in verse number 7 and 8. Verse 9, "Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." You know what he had? He had a love for his king. You know, Shimei didn't bother. Shimei, it wasn't that Abishai had a problem directly or personally with Shimei. He could have cared less who Shimei was. The problem came in when Shimei began to curse his king. And if you look at that, when Shimei began to curse David, Abishai took it personally. He said, "Why is this dead dog curse my lord the king?" Why'd he call him a dead dog, Burr Kevin? Because in Abishai's mind, that's where he's going to be when he was done with him. He says he's a dead dog. He says he's a dog for cursing the king, and because I heard it, he's a dead dog. He said, "I don't believe that." He said, "Let me go and take his head off. Just casual. Hey, I've done it. I did 300 men. I can do it to one. No problem. One cursing man, I can take his head off. Just let me take his head off. He won't curse you anymore, king." He had love for his king. Look in, we'll just go over a couple pages, chapter 19. Chapter 19. Now this is a few days later, 2 Samuel 19, verse 21. "But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" He just can't let it go. He sees Shimei coming back when David's coming back to Jerusalem. Now Shimei's trying to act all humble and try to make sure David forgets what he did and lets him go. And Abishai's not letting go. He says, "What?" He says, "There, shouldn't be put to death?" He still wants to kill him. Why? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed, he said. He realized who David was. He said he's Lord's anointed. See, Abishai had a love for his king. I believe he was submitted to the king. That's why when the king said, hey, he'll go with me, he said, I'll go. You don't have to tell me what we're doing. You don't make any promises. It can be dangerous. You don't have to explain a thing to me. I'll go. If you're going, you're my master. I'm submitted to you. I'll go. I'll follow you right to death. He didn't say, hey, I'll follow you as long as all the other men get along with me. As long as you treat me right, I'll follow you. As long as nothing happens bad, I'll follow you. No, he said, I'll follow you right to death, right down the jaws of death. That's what submission is. He was willing and eager to follow. Not only that, he wanted to defend his king. He wasn't the one to the other men saying, you believe old David? I mean, what a loser he is. I mean, he's such a dictator. I mean, he thinks he knows it all. He thinks he's better than us. I mean, look how he treats us. I mean, what do you think? I mean, we really need to pray for David. I mean, he's got a lot of problems. That's not Abishai. He's not criticizing. He's willing to defend. He said, hey, let me go take that guy's head off. He said, I'll go put myself in danger just to shut his mouth against my lord, the king. He didn't want anybody talking bad about his king or against his king. You know what God said? God said he was most honorable. Now that, let me give you something else. Abishai had no fear of the Philistines. No fear of the Philistines. We already looked at the verse when David said, hey, who'll go with me? Abishai said, I'll go. He wasn't scared of them. You know why? He recognized them as the enemy. He sought many times. He went to battle against the Philistines. He was always willing and ready to go to battle. Not only that, go to 2 Samuel chapter 21. Let me give you the last reason here why I believe, and there's more I'm sure, but just a few reasons stuck out. 2 Samuel chapter 21 in verse number 16. Oh, we're going to verse 15. 2 Samuel 21, verse 15, the Bible says, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. So all of Abishai's days being a soldier for David and David's reign, they were always at battle against the Philistines. And it says, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And listen, that's going to happen in the battle. You fight the battle long enough, you know what every one of us have gotten and will get? We will get faint. Listen, when you get faint, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. Verse 16. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with the new sword, thought to have slain David. In other words, David was faint. David was in a vulnerable position. David was in a bad spot there. The giant who had a brand new sword had one thing in mind. Kill David. See, the Philistines hated David. Oh, they knew about David. And he had a thought to slay him. Verse 17, but Abishai, son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. I love that story there. Let me ask you this. Can you picture this? Again, I know in today's technology, sometimes it's hard to imagine. Amen. Can you imagine for a little bit? Now, they're not shooting M16s at each other. They're not shooting cannons at each other. They're in hand-to-hand combat with swords and spears and using shields. Can you picture that? Blood is flying and body parts are flying and men are screaming and groaning and it's hand-to-hand. It's very intense. What do you think Abishai is doing during this battle? What do y'all think? Think he's on the sideline? No, he's in hand-to-hand combat. I mean, he's fully engaged with those Philistines. He's trying to defend off the swords and the spears that might be enthroned and trying to kill others and trying to watch his back and trying to fight. He's fully engaged in the battle. For all we know, he might even have some scratches or some wounds that he already has. He might even be afflicted. I don't know, but he's fully engaged here in the battle. He's trying to do what? He's trying to survive. He's trying to kill before he's killed. I mean, listen, I've never been in hand-to-hand combat, but can you imagine it takes pretty much all your attention and effort. He's not just sitting on the sideline waiting to be tagged in to go to the next battle. He's fully engaged. He's trying to survive and kill the enemy. But in the middle of all this, while being fully engaged, and we know he's a great soldier, he killed 300 at one time. He already led a battle, killed 18,000 Edomites. He's a good soldier. But in the middle of being fully engaged and fighting for his life and being hand-to-hand battle, he notices something. What's he notice? His king's in trouble. How do you see that? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. I have a few ideas. I think number one, he's pretty close to him. You see, Abishai's no dummy. Abishai knows David's never lost a battle. And I believe Abishai loved his king. I believe we've already seen that. I don't believe you ever saw Abishai very far from David. You know, when David said, hey, he'll go with me, there was two men with him. Why did he ask those two men, he'll go with me down the Philistine's camp? I believe those who were with him. Right? He didn't go out and ask all 300 men. He asked the two that were close to him. Abishai was close to David. I don't know if it's because he was his uncle, but he realized him as his lord the king. He said, my lord the king. Abishai loved David. And for some reason, he was close enough, he saw his king was in trouble. Now listen, if you're in hand-to-hand combat and you're over here staring, you're not going to be staring very long. Your head's going to be rolling down the hill. But while he's engaged, he saw his king was in trouble. And immediately, what was his first response? Well, king, I'd help you, but I got my hands full here. I mean, this is all I can handle here. Well, he drops whatever he's doing. I don't know if he kills that guy. And goes. I don't know how he did it, but he went over immediately. And listen, he killed a giant. Now, I know David killed the giant as a teenager with a sling. That's an amazing story. And I'm not sure this quite lives up to it. But Abishai killing the giant, while already fully engaged in hand-to-hand combat, that's pretty impressive. And he survived it. You say, so why did you go through that like that? You know, one of the reasons I believe Abishai was most honorable, he watched out for others. You know what he had? He had David's back. David was faint. David was in a position he wasn't used to being in. He was vulnerable. The way the Bible describes it, it's almost as if somebody didn't step in, David could have lost his life that day. Now I understand God's in control, but David was in trouble. That giant thought he had him with that brand new sword. But Abishai, because he had his back, was able to kill the giant, and David lived. Let me ask you tonight, whose back do you have? Who are you watching out for? So if they get in a vulnerable position, and I'm not saying you're watching them just to nitpick little things you don't agree with them, little things you don't like and you don't think is right. I'm not saying that. We're good at watching that. But I'm saying, who are you watching while you're in full combat? I mean, you're fully engaged and you're using all your strength and all your might and you're trying to defeat the enemy. But at the same time, your comrade, you're watching. And if they're in trouble, you're going to be right there to help them. You know what happens to some of us? And listen, I'm not even saying it's wicked. Some of us, we get so consumed in our own battle. Because it is consuming at times. There's others around us that are faint. They're weak. They're vulnerable to the enemy. And we don't see it. Because we're so consumed with our battle. And I'm not trying to say our battle is not hard. Trust me, I've been in some battles. You're not sure you're going to survive them. You ever been there? But there's others that might even be worse off than you. And boy, I sure like Abishai for that. In the midst of all that, he was able to see his king in trouble. And he was right there to help him. He had his back. He saw he was in danger. But he wasn't so consumed with himself that he failed to see the need and the dangers that others was in. Even in the midst of a conflict, he saw a need that was greater than his. Now, I don't know about you, but again, if I'm in hand-to-hand combat with a sword and a shield, I'm not sure there's a whole lot more danger you could be in, but he found somebody even worse off than him. And I'm telling you many times, not to diminish what we're facing, but there's somebody worse off than us. But many times we think we're the ones that are worse off. Listen, I went into a place yesterday and saw about 12 women. You know what they are? They're a lot worse off than I am. There's nothing I've ever faced to match where the situation they're in. I've talked to good Christians, people who love God, and I'm telling you, man, they're in a way hotter battle than I'm in. Listen, whose back are we watching? Who can count on us to protect and watch out for them if they get a little faint in the battle? That's why I believe pretty strong in the local church. And that's one of the reasons, because we're supposed to have each other's back in here. We're supposed to be fully engaged in our own battle, and we're supposed to be giving everything we got, but we're also supposed to be watching out for each other. Not watching to inspect each other, watching out for each other. See, there's a big difference there. If somebody gets a little faint, a little vulnerable, this morning we talk about maybe an infirmity or a burden, we're right there to try to defend them, try to protect them, try to help them. We're not there to help the enemy kill them like many Baptists have become like today. We're there to defend them. So Abishai was more honorable. And those are just a few reasons. Now for those of you who think I'm done preaching, I have one more person in 1 Chronicles 4 that I want to look at tonight. We'll try to go through this pretty quick. 1 Chronicles chapter number 4. See, I don't remember what time I started. So if I don't remember what time I started, I'm not sure what time I'm supposed to end. So, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse number 9. The Bible says this, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow." Second time in the Bible that somebody is said to be more honorable than others. And here it's this man Jabez, who is said to be more honorable than his brethren. Abishai is more honorable than the three that he was captain over and the other mighty men. And here Jabez is more honorable than his brethren. God elevate him above his brethren. And you know, verses 9 and 10 here are really the only verses that God gives us about Jabez. Verse 10, "Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou would bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." Why was Jabez more honorable? I don't know. I have a few reasons written down here. You see in verse 1, his mother called his name Jabez. What's that mean? She says, "Because I bear him with sorrow." That means sorrow, sorrowful. Now, I don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us any more than that. But when Jabez was born, his mother said, "I've borne him in sorrow," and called him sorrow. Basically, his name means sorrow, sorrowful. That's what Jabez means. So there was something in that woman's life at that time that caused her to call her son. I mean, how many of y'all have thought about naming your kids Sorrow? Now, if I could have named mine like 5-6 years after they were born, I might have called them Sorrow. But not when they were born, right? But why would that mother call that baby Sorrow? Something in her life that caused her great sorrow. Maybe, I don't know if maybe she had lost a husband. Maybe it was in her health. Maybe something happened. Maybe it was financial. I don't know. But there was something in that woman's life. For you to have a son and to call him sorrowful and sorrow I've brought him in this world, something's not right. There's grief. There's sorrow. There was trouble in that woman's life. And then it says this. Verse 9 says he was more honorable than his brethren. So think about this. The mother bears that child in sorrow. Whatever it is in her life, it's great. It's great enough she calls her son sorrowful, Jabez. But yet God says one day he was more honorable than all his brethren. Think of that baby that was born in that midst of sorrow. And then imagine the joy that he brought as a man when God said he's more honorable than even his brethren. Do you see that? You see how something that can be born in sorrow? Maybe that mother thought it was more than she could ever bear. Maybe she thought she was going to die. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but it was something. It had to be something real in that lady's life that was causing a real grief and a real trial. And out of that grew a man that God said he's more honorable than his brethren. It went from being sorrowful to having to bring joy to that mother's heart. And I like how God, even out of great sorrow, he can bring joy into our life. That which we think is a cause or result of sorrow, God can turn it to great joy and rejoicing in our life. Look at Jabez here. He was more honorable than his brethren. Look in verse 10, the prayer that he prays. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." What's he say there? He says, "Bless me indeed." In other words, he says, "Bless me for real, indeed, truly. Don't bless me the way I think I should be blessed. You bless me the way you think I ought to be blessed." You see, many of us, we ask for God, "God, bless me. Give me this and answer that and do this and take away this." And when God looks down, many times he says, "But that wouldn't be a blessing. That's not the blessing I'd like to give you." Jabez didn't say, "Bless me, God." He said, "Bless me indeed." In other words, give me some real blessings as you see fit. When's the last time you said, "God, I know what I want, but God, why don't you bless me indeed? Bless me according to what you see fit. And then make me thankful and ready and able to accept what you've given me." He wanted true blessings from God. He did not just want God to give him what he wanted. He did not just want to pray to get his own desires answered. He wanted God's true blessings. He didn't want worldly or fleshly desires to be satisfied. He did not necessarily want material blessings, but he wanted them from God. Many times, blessings from God you cannot count in your checkbook. Sometimes you cannot even show it to somebody else. Sometimes it's just blessings that only blesses you. Or maybe to others in the world they would mean nothing, but they're real blessings. And then he says this, he says, and enlarge my coast. You know what that tells me? He wasn't satisfied where he was. He said, enlarge my coast. What's he mean? God, give me more. I'm in too small a place. I got to reach out. I got to spread out. What? It would seem like he was living there in the days of the book of Joshua and the book of Judges when God had told them to go in and possess the land, but many of them failed to do it. And so therefore they're living with all the other nations and living in just a fraction of the land that God wanted them to live in. And many of the Jews were okay with that. Remember, Joshua said, why do you rest content? There's so much more land to be taken. Not Jabez. He wasn't content. He said, God, enlarge my coast. Tired of this area. Tired of the heathen around me. Give me more. It's a pretty good prayer. You know, there's a lot in that prayer. Why? He realized there was more land to be taken and to be possessed. I'm telling you, when you get content where you are as a Christian, you're in trouble. None of us have reached an area we should be satisfied. We can be thankful, but we should always be pressing forward. I don't care, you talk to older Christians, if they're close to God and walk with God, you know what you're going to find out? They're still trying to attain and take new land and go forward for God. Not only that, but you know, for him to take more land, nobody was giving it to him. This wasn't welfare society. You know what he's going to have to do to get it? He's going to have to fight. He knew it. He's going to have to fight. He realized there were more battles to be fought. You know what some of us do? We get tired of fighting battles. You say, who do I have to fight against? Well, the one you probably get tired of the most is yourself. And some of you get tired of fighting yourself, so you give in to your own flesh and you feel sorry for yourself and you don't put the flesh down and you don't do things you know you should do. Why? Because you just got tired of fighting the battle. And there's more land to be possessed. There's more battles to be fought. There was more idolatrous enemies to be driven out of the land. He realized he had not accomplished all that needed to be accomplished. He said, Lord, enlarge my coast. And he was even willing to go to battle to struggle so he could accomplish it. You know what he could have been? He could have got comfortable in his little comfort zone. He wasn't comfortable. He said, Lord, this isn't enough. He said, I'm willing to struggle and I'm willing to face dangers in order for my coast to be enlarged. How much unpossessed land in our lives and in our churches there is many times in this day. And we reach a place where we get comfortable in our comfort zone. And that's not what God wants. Amen. And then he says this. He continues on. He says, and that thine hand might be with me. You know what he knew? He knew he needed God. I mean, he wanted blessings and he wanted his coast enlarged, but he said, Lord, you better go with me. Your hand, I need your hand. Your hand of provision. Your hand of protection. Your hand of blessing. I need your hand. Your guiding hand. He knew without God, he could not enlarge his coast. He knew without God, he would not have true blessings. He knew that without God, nothing else was going to matter. And then he said this, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. You know what he had? He had a pretty good view of sin. He said, Lord, keep me from evil, because it's going to grieve me. I wonder if that's why he wasn't content. He wanted his coast enlarged and he knew that he needed God and he wanted God's blessings, not what he wanted. I wonder if Jabez has been trying to live a pretty clean life. You know, when you live a life of sin and evil and selfishness and disobedience, it does grieve you. But more than that, it grieves the Holy Ghost. And it grieves our conscience. And that's what evil does. The evil in our life, the sin, the disobedience, the selfishness, the laziness, you name it. Jabez said, Lord, keep me from the evil. You know, he knew he couldn't do it on his own. The arm of the flesh will what? It will fail you. And Jabez realized, they said, God, keep me from the evil. that it may not grieve me. He didn't want to be grieved. See, he had a good view of sin. How many times, though, were we not grieved at sin? He realized sin was grievous. He realized sin came with consequences. He realized he needed God's help to live a righteous life. You know what God said about Jabez? He's more honorable than his brethren. God elevated him to a position he did not elevate his brethren. You know what we know about his brethren? Nothing. We know they weren't Jabez. The Bible don't record any of them praying verses 9 and 10. Does that mean they were wicked men? Doesn't mean they were wicked. We don't know who they were. We just know that when God looked at Jabez, God said he's more honorable. Not that the others weren't, but he's more. When God looked at Abishai, you know what he said? He's more honorable. And I believe the Bible gives us some of the reasons why. I don't believe that's an all-exhaustive study. But I wonder when God looks at us tonight, are we honorable in God's sight? Are we more honorable? Have any of us? Not that we should just live our life so we can be better than somebody, but in the eyes of God, that God could be pleased with our life. Let's pray.